Well, the last number of weeks we've been studying the Sermon on the Mount in the evening. And children, Pastor Rich asked you a question. I wonder if you can remember, where do you find the Sermon on the Mount? You have a clue, it's in your bulletin. What book of the Bible? Let's start with that. Yes? Matthew, okay. Anybody know the chapters for bonus points? Yes, Lewis? Chapter 5 is one chapter. Any more? Okay, 6 and 7. Oh, were you going to say that, Reuben? Of course. Good. Okay, so Matthew 5, 6 and 7. So next week, if Pastor Rich asks you, you'll be ready. You can impress him. So let's read Matthew chapter 5. And we're reading the closing verses of this chapter. It's verses 43 to 48. Let's listen to God's word. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Amen. May God bless us the reading of his word. Well, the most controversial Super Bowl advert this year was the clip titled, He Gets Us. Now, none of you will have seen that, for you're all here at church that evening. But the advert, it shows a variety of photographs. And the photos all had the same theme, which was that of people washing the feet of other people. And the other people are those who are deemed to be on the margins of society. The immigrant, the homosexual, the woman with an unwanted pregnancy, the Native American, and so on. And the group behind this advert asked the question, how did the story of Jesus, the world's greatest love story, get twisted into a tool to judge, harm, and divide? It is controversial because this view that Christians are hateful and oppressive is one-sided. It's generic, and there is much misunderstanding involved in this. And the evidence, if anything, seems to point or suggest the opposite to what the campaign is saying. There are surveys have been done where they ask people about the individual Christians in their lives rather than asking about generic Christianity. And they found that people responded by saying that the individual Christians in their lives are not hateful, but they are loving. That these Christians can be trusted. So while we want to push back against this campaign, and I think rightly so, it's still right for us to look within us and ask, is there any truth to this? Are we always loving at all times? Or do we exhibit hatred, especially to those who are different from us? And we see this in our passage this morning, where Jesus challenges us to love our enemies. And so I want you to notice, you are to be righteous in Christ's kingdom, evident by your love. Like your Father in heaven who shows love to us, you are to show love to your enemies. And this you can do, for he showed love to you through Christ. And children, I encourage you, Jesus is telling you to love your enemies, and this you can do by praying for them. And so I want you to draw a picture of you praying of your classmates or of your teammates. And remember to pray for them, and pray especially for those who you're not close to. Okay, well, firstly, notice you're to recognize the righteous values of Christ's kingdom. verse 20. This is the sixth time that we've been considering this topic of righteousness, particularly the righteousness of the Pharisees. Jesus tells his disciples that their righteousness is to surpass that of the Pharisees in verse 20. Now, this would have seemed impossible to the Jews, but Jesus goes on to show that the righteousness of the Pharisees is actually not that righteous. The Pharisees, they looked for loopholes to get out of keeping the law. They added to the law, or they took away from the law to make the law more attainable. It's like the story of a young girl who was told that she was not to cross the road unless she was holding someone's hands. Well, this little girl did hold hands to cross the road. She held her own hands. It's this kind of twisting off the law that the Pharisees did to say that they kept the whole law, and so to say they are righteous. Now, Jesus helps them understand that they are not keeping the law. He exposes them to see that they are not righteous. And he follows a pattern where he identifies their teaching, and he then considers what the law actually says, so that they get the true interpretation of the law. And in doing this, Jesus not only condemns the Pharisees, he condemns each of us. We behave just like these Pharisees, thinking we are righteous when we are not. We too have been exposed as murderers, as adulterers, as being unfaithful, as being liars, as being ones who seek revenge. And today, you will see your hatred for your enemy instead of showing love to them. And so we have to conclude that we are not righteous. No one is righteous. The Sermon on the Mount, considered one of the greatest sermons, is unattainable. But the Sermon on the Mount is not about getting into the kingdom. Thankfully, it's not suggesting that if you reach a particular level of righteousness, then you get in. That's the thinking of the Pharisees. No, the Sermon on the Mount is for Christ's disciples. It's for those of you who are trusting in Jesus Christ for salvation. It shows you what his kingdom is like. It gives you, as one living in the kingdom, your values. Values that are very different from the values of the world around us. And so in this final section, Jesus teaches you how to love even your enemies. And ultimately, you can do this because of Christ. So secondly, you are to love your neighbor, and rather than hate your enemies, you are to love them too. Verse 43. My children, I want to ask you another question. In verse 43, we read of Jesus quoting, "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." And notice Jesus says, "You've heard that it was said." So I'm asking, the question is, was Jesus quoting here from the Old Testament law, or was he quoting from the tradition of the Pharisees? What do you think? So was he quoting from the Old Testament law, or was he quoting from the Pharisees? Ben? Yes, the Pharisees, yes, he was quoting their traditions. He was not quoting from the Old Testament law. And how do we know that he's not quoting from the Old Testament law? So if you've listened to all six of these sermons, you should know this by now. What does Jesus normally say when he quotes from the Old Testament? Yes, Kira? It is written, okay? And we heard that when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, he quotes God's law, and he says, "It is written." But here he is quoting from the traditions of the Pharisees, saying, "You've heard that it was said." And in this particular example, we see here how the Pharisees have added to the law. And we can see that because in the law, in Leviticus 19, it reads, "You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin against him. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So the law says you are to love your neighbor. The context here is God's people. So they are to love their fellow Jews. The law does not include this phrase, "hate your enemy." And so the Pharisees, they've added this in because they made the assumption that if you are to love one, well, then you must hate the other. But that's not what the law teaches. We see within the law, there are many examples of showing love to those who are not Jews, to the strangers, or to the alien within your gates. Exodus 22, we read, "You shall neither mistreat a stranger nor oppress him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt." The Jews of all people, they should have been the most sympathetic to the stranger, for they knew what it was like to be mistreated as they lived in Egypt. The Old Testament law, therefore, does not teach a restrictive love, what the Pharisees were teaching. Instead, the law is teaching a love without limits. It's no wonder when we read in Luke's account, we find a lawyer asking Jesus a question, "Who is my neighbor?" after Jesus tells him to love his neighbor as himself. A typical lawyer, he wants an exact definition of the word so he knows who to love and who not to love. We read that he wants to justify himself to prove that he has kept this command. Well, Jesus surprises him with the parable of the Good Samaritan, who was a neighbor to the Jewish man that was left half dead in the middle of the road. Well, it was the one who showed mercy to him, a Samaritan. Now, the Samaritans were enemies of the Jews. They were looked down upon. They were seen as unclean. The Jews would have nothing to do with the Samaritans. And yet, Jesus shocks his disciples by telling them to love their enemies, to love even the Samaritans. Likewise for you. You too are to love your enemies. Well, who is your enemy? Well, it could be those who you consider polar opposites to you, whether it's in regards to religion or to politics. It could even be those who support a different team, who attend a different school. Sadly, it can even be those within your own workplace or within your own family. Jesus tells you to love them, to love your enemies. Well, thirdly, you are to love your enemies by blessing them, doing good to them, and praying for them, verse 44. So Jesus teaches, rather than hate, you are to love your enemies. This is not our natural response. We want to hate. We enjoy hating. We even feel self-righteous in our hatred, saying, "They deserve that." Well, Jesus is teaching us something radical. But what Jesus is teaching us is also found in the Old Testament. Proverbs 25, "If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For so you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you." And so we see the Pharisees are way off the mark with their teaching. They had no grounds for their hatred. And you have no grounds for your hatred either. Instead, you are to love. And your love is to be a blessing. You are to do good to them. Now, we need to understand the word love. Love is not simply giving our enemies what they want. No, you are to love in the same way that you love your children. You're wise in what you give your children. You're willing to say no when they ask for a mobile phone, or they ask for a video game, or candy, or whatever it is that you know will not be good for them. As parents, out of love, you discipline your children. So it's not that loving your enemies means that you ignore injustice, that you become a pushover. No, that would not be loving. The loving thing for them is to face the consequences of what they have done, if it's of their crimes. Now, you may ask for lenience. You may even show mercy to them if they demonstrate sorrow and repentance. But you are still to love them. And for many of us, myself included, being asked to love our enemies can be too much. There's no way I can love that person. Well, where do we begin to show them love? This hatred within us, it clams us up. It's unthinkable to show love. But Jesus tells us where to begin. You're to pray. You are to bring before the Lord whoever it is, even those who are spiteful to you, even those who persecute you. And you're to simply ask, God, bless them. It doesn't have to be a long petition. Simply, Lord, bless this person. And at the start, that is all you will be able to say. Bonhoeffer writes, this is the supreme command. Through the medium of prayer, we go to our enemy, stand by his side, and plead for him to God. So this is where it begins. When you pray, you will learn to love them. You will see your enemy as God sees them. And so you will show them mercy. And Jesus himself, he demonstrated this when on the cross. And the soldiers were dividing his clothes. He prayed for them. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. These soldiers were ruthless. They mocked Jesus. They beat him. They shamed him. And yet Jesus could bring them before God the Father in prayer. Well, who do you need to start praying for? For when you pray, you are showing love to your enemies. But is there ever a time when you are to show hatred? Surely we read of God's hatred of wicked men. Well, your hatred is never to be personal. But yes, you are to hate in the same way that God hates. John Stott writes, evil men should be the object simultaneously of our love and of our hatred, as they are simultaneously the objects of God's love and hatred. And so in loving them, you should desire their salvation. But in hating them, you are to desire, if they won't repent, that they face God's judgment. God is the God of salvation, and he is a God of judgment. But remember, it's a hatred of God's enemies. You are not allowed to have a personal hatred. No, instead, you are to love. Well, fourthly, you are to love, for you are children of a kind father. Verse 45. Well, you've heard the phrase, like father, like son. Sometimes we can be so amazed at how similar children are to their parents physically, but also they share characteristics. And so kind and generous parents often produce kind and generous children. The parents, they set an example. And so the children, they see how it is possible to be generous with all that they have. Well, that's true for the believer. You are to be like your heavenly Father. And Jesus gives us the example of God's kindness to unbelievers. He makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends his rain on the just and on the unjust. Luke 6, verse 35 says, he is kind to the unthankful and evil. John Calvin calls this God's common grace, differing it from his saving grace. This is where God, in his goodness, shows kindness to all men, including those who are evil and unjust, by providing them sunshine and rain. And as a result of this kindness, then, they can enjoy food. They can be productive in life. And we see this all around us. People have more than they need. And that's because of God's kindness to them, even though they're not deserving of it. If God can do that, and yet he's greatly offended by man's wickedness, well, how much more should you be able to do this? We often tie ourselves up in knots about what we should or we should not do, who we should show love to, who we should not show love to. No, God in his kindness does not show partiality. He does not put limits on his kindness. And this is who you are. For you, that is who your Father is. And so when you show love to your enemies, you're actually proving you are God's children. Stott writes, the way Jesus puts it was to say that this super love is not the love of man, but the love of God. And God's people must imitate God and not man. Plummer says, to return evil for good is devilish. To return good for good is human. To return good for evil is divine. And so as God's children, you are to love without showing partiality. Well, fifthly, your love should distinguish you from this world. Verses 46 to 47. Jesus gives us another argument. As members of this kingdom, your love should be different from all of those around you. Often, we love in the same way in which the world loves. Our love is selfish. We love only to get love in return. Well, Jesus asked, what reward is there in that? What credit is that to you? Jesus says, you're no different than the tax collectors. The tax collectors were hated. They were despised by the Jews. They were traitors, willing to work for the Roman Empire. They were crooks because they stole from the people. They hiked up the taxes to be able to enjoy the excess after they'd paid the Romans. And these men were comfortable in being hated, for they were getting rich. They're like the drug dealers of today, benefiting out of other people's misery. Jesus is saying, you're no better than them. That's a hard pill to swallow. Jesus gives a second example, that of the Gentiles. New King James Version, it translates it again as tax collectors. But other versions we read of Gentiles. Gentiles were seen as the outsiders, those who are not God's people, who were not privileged in knowing God's law. The Jews called them dogs for being unclean, and so would turn away from them. But these Gentiles, they know how to love one another. Jesus is saying, these folk, these people who you look down upon, even they know how to love. How do you think your love is better than theirs? I remember hearing a pastor giving advice for how to take a funeral service for a criminal. You might not have much to say about them or their life, but you can resort to saying, well, he was a good family man. He loved his wife. He loved his children. Well, you may want to debate that since he set them a poor example, but the point is, even immoral criminals know how to love, and the world can shame us in how loving it can be. Sadly, we can become proud of our love. We think we're better than others, more loving than others, but often we're not. Don't become proud of your love when you think of your love for your friends and for your family. No, that's normal. That's only returning love for love. That isn't unique. I remember in Rosaria Butterfield's book, her describing the LGBT community and how supportive they are of each other, how they practice hospitality, how they provided for each other when in need. And it surprised me because I thought the Christian community were the only ones who did this. I thought we had the monopoly on love and kindness and hospitality. But here was another group. I saw something of this in Belfast. I was involved in a group called the Friendship Club. It was a great place for internationals to meet in Belfast. And so I would go and promote our English classes and reach out to unbelievers. And the folk who organized it were not Christians. And yet it surprised me just how caring and loving and compassionate they were to the people in this group. Jesus asks, what more are we doing than others? Your love for others should distinguish you from this world. As God's people, you are to do way more than unbelievers. We should not be content with the natural love that we see in this world. No, your love and your concern for your enemies should be extraordinary. Your love should distinguish you from this world. And so sixthly, finally, your love is to be a perfect love, for that is what you received in Christ. Verse 48. So Jesus concludes this section saying, you shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. But when we think of perfection, we often think of something that's cold and legalistic, a distant impossibility. Instead, coming at the end of the passage, we are to see it as something that's attractive, for Jesus is summarizing the Father's love as perfect. And that is how you are to love, is to be a perfect love. Well, what is this perfect love? Well, Luke in his account says it this way, therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. So perfect love is a love of mercy. Scrivener writes, God's perfection is his mercy. Divine perfection is not exclusive, it's inclusive. And this makes sense when you realize that Jesus reveals God's perfection. And this Jesus did. by coming into this world for us to know God. This he did when he died on the cross to show you mercy. For you were once his enemy. You once cursed God. You once hated God. You were once spiteful and persecuted Christ. But God in his perfection, he shows you his love through Christ. Christ sacrificed his life on the cross for you who were once his enemies. Romans 10:21, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and a contrary people. That is the loving mercy of your heavenly Father to you, that he welcomes you into his family. And it's this love that you are to show to others. This love is not natural. It's a supernatural love. It's a love that's willing to be sacrificial. You are to love those who can do nothing for you. You are to even love when it comes at a great cost to you. This is the gospel. And so we exhibit the gospel when we show this perfect love. When we speak out for the unborn child who is completely vulnerable, who has no voice. By doing so, you are demonstrating a perfect love. It's loving those who cannot express back their love to you, whether it's because of some disability. It's loving those who are hard work, who are arrogant, who are simply rude to you. It's loving those who hate you, who mock your faith in Christ. It's loving those that you do not even know by reaching out to them with the gospel, even willing to risk your life to do it. So who are you called to love? Now, I've given extreme examples. But what about even here in this room? Maybe you wouldn't call each other enemies, but sadly there are those who are not much more than strangers. Even here, reach out with this perfect and merciful love. And so I encourage you to reach out to those who are new in this congregation. Now, there are lots of new people in our church, and so if you've been here for more than 4 months, you have lost the status of a new person. It's now time for you to be welcoming the newer people, people you do not know. Talk to them. It's so easy just to leave and not interact, or to leave it to other people who have outgoing personalities. No, you're being called here to do something costly, to do something hard. But it is something that's merciful and loving. You are to share the perfect love of Christ by simply reaching out your hand to greet a new person, to take an extra 10 minutes after the service to talk to someone you've never talked to before, to go to the congregational lunch, to invite others into your homes. Love your neighbor and love your enemy. So you are to be righteous in Christ's kingdom, and that's evident by your love. And like your Father in heaven, you are to show love to your enemies. And this you can do, for he showed love to you through Christ. Well, during World War II, there is this famous account on the front line in Germany of a mother and a son preparing for their Christmas meal. The weather outside is cold, it's snowing, and they hear a knock on the door. And outside were three American soldiers, one of whom was lying on the ground, seriously injured. They needed rest for the evening. Well, the woman had compassion on them and for the man lying down, for that wounded soldier, for he was not much older than one of her sons. She let them in, and she knew the consequences for helping the enemy would be that of death. They could not even communicate with each other except in basic French. Well, a little while later, there was another knock on the door, and she expected to find more Americans needing help. This time, it was four German soldiers. They had lost their way from their camp. They also needed shelter for that evening. Well, the mother talked to them and told them not to bring their weapons inside. She told them, "It is the holy night. There shall be no shooting here." And so she removed the American weapons too and put those weapons outside. And when they all gathered inside, the enemy stared at each other in a stony silence, wondering how long this temporary truce would last. But the mother and the son prepared a meal. One of the German soldiers had a medical background. He treated the injured American soldier. They enjoyed this meal together. And the next morning, the soldiers parted company. And the son, in recalling this event, said the following about his mother: the inner strength of a single woman who, by her wits and intuition, prevented potential bloodshed, taught me the practical meaning of the word goodwill toward mankind. I remember mother and those seven young soldiers who met as enemies, who parted as friends, right in the middle of the Battle of the Bulge. Well, what a demonstration of love to your enemies. So who will God call you to love this week, so you are righteous in Christ's kingdom, evident by your love? Like your Father in heaven, you are to show love to your enemies. And this you can do, for he showed love to you through Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, this is a hard command: to love our neighbor and to love our enemies. Forgive us, Father, when we harbor hatred to those who are different than us. Instead, help us to love, remembering this perfect love of Christ, that our love would be sacrificial, that our love would be merciful, that we would be willing to incur cost in our love for others. And so as a result, that our love would distinguish us from this world. And so, Lord, even this week, help us to reach out in love to those whom we deem our enemies. And so we ask for your help in this. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn your psalm book to Psalm 15a. Psalm 15a, this psalm speaks of the righteous man. And we see his righteousness in his relationship to others. He does not harm his friend. He does not spread his neighbor's shame. Ultimately, it speaks of Christ, for only he did this perfectly. And so in Christ, you too can fulfill this psalm. So let's sing Psalm 15a.